where law is paramount and Christ isn't mentioned, then they're falling into the problem and difficulty that they had in Galatians, that they were depending on the law, and the law brings death and fear and all the things that are in between, because no one can do it. No one can keep it in the way that Christ did. So what you have to do is believe in Christ. What you have to do is understand about the sacrifice of Christ. You have to have that applied to you. That's why when we go to Acts the second chapter. Now back to a very basic scripture, Acts the second chapter. Here is how it is when you begin on that road of that kind of justification. Let's pick it up here in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Now this is Acts the second chapter, verse 36. This is Peter speaking. He's giving that sermon on the day of Pentecost. He's most assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, as we learned last time, you have to be crucified with Christ. You have to be buried with him through watery baptism into that grave to be co-joined unto his death. Now, Peter's saying that you have crucified Christ. Now, let's take it personally. My sin, for my part, killed Christ. Your sin, for your part, killed Christ. What can justify that? What can make that right? Can a law? Can law keeping make that right? No, it has to begin with repentance. It has to begin with repentance. So Peter said unto them, no, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. That's what the justification through Christ must do. It must start in your heart. It must start with your realizing you need the mercy of God. You need the forgiveness which comes through Christ. So here they were pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now just picture yourself this way. What if, unknowingly, you got into circumstances where you killed someone. You didn't know that you did. How would you feel? Let's make it even a little more gruesome example so you will get the magnitude of it. What if you lived in an area where you were afraid of burglars coming into your house and robbing you? So you had a gun. And what if one night you were awakened and you heard someone downstairs, and you thought for sure that this was someone in robbing your valuables? You quietly got up, and you got your trusty little gun, and you pulled back the lever to cock it, and you walked down the stairs tippy-toe, real quiet, and you saw this outline of someone, and you all of a sudden got startled and shot him. Bam! And your wife was screaming upstairs, what's going on, what's going on, came running down, turned on the lights, and you killed your own son. Now how would you feel? What would you do? How would you make that right? There isn't any law keeping you can do to make that right. None whatsoever. It's already been broken. So it's the same way with Jesus Christ. You have killed Christ. Your sins literally drove that spear into his side, drove the nails into his hands and into his feet. And only God the Father can make you right through the justification which comes from God, and that must be through repentance. So they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That, my brethren, is justification. That, my brethren, is the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus, which cannot come by law. Now, I hope that is clear. Some people, just like Paul said, some people are going to say, that we are saying, let's be sinning so that grace may abound. Even Paul had to say, God forbid. Okay, now let's go back to Galatians, the second chapter. And let's continue on here. Because once you come to this understanding, once you have repented, once you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord and Master and ruling King in heaven above, are then you going to look to something else to bring you salvation? Or must you always look to Christ? You must always look to Christ. Now let's go on Galatians, the third chapter. Let's go back and we'll finish off. We'll finish off here. Let's just read once again. Just read once again here the last two verses in Galatians, the second chapter. He said, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, but no longer I, but Christ lives in me. Does Christ live in you? Does Christ motivate you? Now tell me, isn't it much greater to have Christ in you than to have the law written over here on a plaque? It's fine, nothing wrong with it, that's fine, but the law was never meant to do what Christ can do. Christ lives in me, Paul was saying. Does Christ live in you? That's something you have to answer and find out. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the very own faith of the Son of Man who loved me. I want you to remember now, God loved you. Remember the verse which says, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever may believe on him may receive eternal life. Do you believe? Do you understand what kind of belief that takes? And that belief you can't work up. It isn't like one of these Duracell little wind-up things that you have and you crank it up within. Not your faith, it's Christ's faith in you. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I'm living by the very own faith of the Son of Man who loved me, Paul said, and gave himself up for me, relinquished everything that he had as God before he became human for you, who gave himself up for me. I do not set aside or frustrate the grace of God, for if through law righteousness is, then Christ died for nothing. Now, do you understand it? I hope so. Now, let's go on to chapter 3 and verse 1. In the light of this, he says, O senseless or foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That means deceived, misled you, that you should not obey the truth. Now, what is truth? Let's stop right here. Let's go back to basics. What is truth? Your word is truth. And Jesus said what? Sanctify them through your word. What did Paul say here? Who has bewitched you or deceived you that you do not obey the truth? Are we to obey the laws of God, keep the commandments of God? Certainly. God expects that. As a matter of fact, God expects that of every human on earth. That's a requirement of just being a human being. Our requirement is greater than that. Our requirement is to believe in Christ Jesus. What is part of obeying the truth then, beyond keeping the commandments and laws of God? Believing on Jesus. And the Greek there is into, so deep, so profound, so moving, it is into, because it's with the very power and spirit of God, and Christ is in us. And as Paul said, the just shall live by faith. And these things are revealed from faith to faith. The faith of God to you, and your faith and belief as a result of that back to God. So that's what Paul was saying here. Before whose very eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth among you, crucified. This only I wish to learn from you, by works of law did you receive the Spirit. Now, where it says the law, the works of the law, that's an incorrect translation in the King James. It is by works of law did you receive the Spirit. No, you received the Spirit by repentance, right? Isn't that what Peter said? Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Fantastic and marvelous thing. Great and wonderful thing. Okay? That's what it really is. It's fantastic. Okay, this I wish to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by the hearing of faith? So senseless are you, having begun in the Spirit, you're now being perfected in the flesh? And that's how many people start out. They believe in Jesus Christ, they're baptized, they accept His sacrifice, they start keeping the commandments of God, and pretty soon Christ is way off over here, and everything is do this, do that, do the other thing, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing, and you can't be a Christian unless you are right here in this one place and this is the only thing. No. Back up. Where is Christ in all of that? You see, that's what you have to ask. Where is Christ in your life? So that's what Paul was saying. You started out in the Spirit. Now are you going to be perfected by the fleshly things of law-keeping that you can do? He says, so many things did you suffer in vain, if it's in vain. He who therefore supplies to you the Spirit and does the works of power among you, is it by works of law or is it by the hearing of faith? Is it that you believe in God that way? That's what he's asking. Now, then he begins to cover a broad area beginning here with Abraham. So we get the overall principle of everything that is involved here. Even as Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him for righteousness. I want you to understand, it says reckoned to him or imputed to him as righteousness. Now it's the same thing with you. Can you be perfect? No, you can't be. Can I be perfect? No, I can't be. Why? Because flesh is never perfect. Human beings are never perfect. God did not make human beings perfect. Now then, isn't it kind of foolish for us to pretend that we're perfect? Or isn't it kind of foolish to pretend or try and make ourselves perfect by thinking there is something that we can do from ourselves to give us life? Nonsense. It won't work. Same way with Abraham. Abraham believed, and that was reckoned to him for righteousness. God said that belief and that faith puts you in right standing with me because I accept that. And who gave him the belief and faith in the first place? God did. Okay? So we go back to Abraham. It was reckoned to him for righteousness. Same way with you. God views you as he views Jesus Christ in that very righteousness of Christ, which is the justification that we are talking about. Now, know that. They that are of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that by faith, God would justify the nations. Now that is nations, it says Gentiles in the King James, but really Gentile is kind of a Jewish racist term against other people to try and make themselves feel more superior, but they're not. Okay? That by faith God would justify the nations before announced the gospel to Abraham, shall be blessed, so that all the nations shall be blessed in you. Now that was a fantastic statement, wasn't it? And remember, this was done before the ritual of circumcision was required, so that those of faith are being blessed with the believing Abraham. Now, is that how you believe God? You believe what God says. You know, Abraham was really in quite a predicament, wasn't he? And where this is quoted, you can go back and read it in the book of Genesis. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, come here. I want you to come out here, and I want you to look at all the stars in heaven. Now, it's not like us today. We live in these dirty, rotten, wretched cities. And we have smog, and we have fog, and we have exhaust, and we have dirt. And you go out and look up at the sky, and it's all you can do to tell that it's blue. Well, back then, he didn't have any of that. And he stepped out there at night, and no street lights to inhibit looking at stars. And it's like being in certain places on Earth. The stars look like they almost come right down on top of you. And he stood out there, and God said to Abraham, he said, look at all these stars, Abraham. Count them if you can. I tell you, so shall your seed be. Now, Abraham didn't even have a son. Abraham had been waiting pretty close to 20 years at that point to have a son. He was old. Sarah was old. But what did it say of Abraham? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, could you do that? Or would, if someone took you out there and said, okay, here, you're a 90-year-old man, your wife is 80, you got another 10 years before you're going to have the son, took you out and walked you out at night, stood on top of the hill and said, look at all those stars up there, so shall your seed be. No account that it says there, oh, God, how can that be? I'm just an old man. No, he believed God. That's why it was counted to him for righteousness. That is what is so fantastic. Now, do you believe in Christ? Do you believe in that seed of God that came through Abraham, Jesus Christ? Now, you need to get that in mind, so when we go to the next verses, you'll understand it more. Verse 10, for as many as of our works of law are under a curse. Now remember, that's setting aside Christ. Why are people under a curse who are of works of law? Answer, for it has been written, cursed is everyone that does not continue in all things which have been written in the book of the law to do them. The law is the law, and if you don't do every little bit of it, you're under a curse. In other words, the wages of sin is death, as expressed in Romans 6:23. Same thing. Now, verse 11. But that in virtue of law, no one is being justified with God is manifest, because the just shall live by faith. The kind of faith we're talking about. The just means the justified one. If you have been justified by the blood of Christ, if you believe in his resurrection, if you know that he went to present himself before God the Father, to present his sacrifice of himself, to put away sin once for all, if you believe that and if you live by that, then you are living by faith. Verse 12, but the law is not of faith. No, the law is not of faith because the law says, or the law doesn't say. And if the law doesn't say, then make another law so the law says. The law is not of faith, but the one who, or the man who did these things shall live in the virtue of them. Verse 13, Christ has ransomed us from the curse of the law. Now, Protestants seem to believe that this means Christ has ransomed us from requirements to keep the laws of God. But what did Jesus say? He said, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but fulfill. For I say to you that one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And of course, that hasn't been done yet, so it's still all in force, right? So he came to redeem us not from the law, but read it carefully, from the curse. And what is the curse? The wages of sin is death. What also is the curse? Sin cuts us off from God. Christ came to bring us back to God. He came to buy us back, redeem us from the curse of the law, which is in our sins. We're already dead. That's what he's redeeming us from. Not from the obligation to keep the commandments of God whatsoever. He's redeeming us from our sins. He's redeeming us from our nature. He's redeeming us from the way that we have been living. Okay, let's continue on here. Okay, Christ has ransomed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, referring to his crucifixion. So that the blessing of Abraham might come to the nations through or in Jesus Christ, that the promise of the Spirit we might receive through faith. Through faith. Brethren. Now he's giving a very, very full and complete explanation here. And this becomes pretty heavy. And this becomes a little difficult to understand. And I'll tell you one thing. I did not understand this for many, many years, even being a minister. I did not fully comprehend or understand this. And we'll get to a verse here in just a minute, which is one that really caused me to ponder this, so that I began then to realize and understand the difference between the righteousness which is in law and the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus. There are two different kinds of righteousness. That righteousness or justification in Jesus Christ puts us in right standing with God the Father in heaven above. The righteousness of the law only put us in right standing with the temple on earth. Okay, let's continue on here. Verse 15, brethren, according to a man I'm speaking, even if it is a confirmed covenant of man, no one sets it aside or adds thereto. So let me give you an example. What if you bought a car? You signed a contract that you would, your payments would be $150 a month. All right, that's contract then, which you have signed, is a covenant, becomes part of the law. Part of the law of the land. Now, can that company come back and in 6 months say, well, we've changed our mind. Even though this contract says that you have 4 years to pay for this car at $150 a month, we are going to demand of you $450 a month because we think that's what we deserve. Do you have to pay them the $450 a month? No. That's an add-on, isn't it? Can they add on to it? No, they cannot add on to it. They cannot change it. Once it is confirmed, that is signed. They can't change it. The law is that that contract is within law. You must follow it. You must pay $150 a month. That's what you are required. Now, if you voluntarily want to pay more, that's up to you. Now, on the other hand, let's look at it the other way. What if you look at that contract and say, well, $150 a month. You know, I think I'm only going to give them $75 a month. So you start sending $75 a month, and then you get the bills which say, well, you know, you were short $75, and I have to pay that, pay a late payment. The second month comes, the third month comes, the letter comes, and you're saying, well, I'm just going to ignore these because I only want to pay $75 a month. And then one day you come home and your car is gone. And you get on the phone trying to find out where your car is, and lo and behold, you found out they repossessed it. You call them up and say, what did you take my car for? Said you did not keep the law of this contract. Well, it's giving you $75 a month. No, the law calls for $150. Why do you want to pay it? Then you don't get the car. Law is cut and dried. You can't add to it or change it. So it's the same way here with the promises given to Abraham. Once the promise was given, it says that by two immutable things, God could not swear by any greater than himself. So he swore by himself, right? And that it's impossible for God to lie. Now, let's get that in mind. Okay, let's please understand this. Brethren, according to a man I'm speaking, even if it is a confirmed covenant of a man, no one sets it aside or adds thereto. But to Abraham, now we're talking about promise between God and Abraham. Isn't that much more important than your contract with your car? Yay, absolutely. Okay, but to Abraham was spoken the promise, and to his seed, he does not say, and to seeds of many, but as of one, and he said, to your seed, which is Christ. Now this I say, that the covenant confirmed or ratified beforehand by God to Christ, the law which was given to Israel, 430 years after that promise given to Abraham, does not annul so as to make no effect the promise. And that's exactly what the Jews were doing. They were saying, we don't accept Christ, we don't believe in him, we believe in the law, and we will accept nothing else but the law. Paul is saying, God promised this righteousness 430 years before the law was given to Israel. So we have the promise given to Abraham. 430 years later, we have the law given to Israel. Did that change what God had promised to Abraham? No, because that promise to Abraham was one promise, one covenant. You go back and read that there were more promises and more covenants given to Abraham. There was the promise and covenant given concerning Christ. There was the promise and covenant given concerning the nation of Israel, which was to come. There was the promise and covenant of the physical land that was to be given to the descendants of Abraham. There was the promise and covenant of eternal life. All of those are different and separate promises and covenants. Neither one interferes with the other. So the law that was given to Israel 430 years after the promise given to Abraham doesn't do away with the promise given to Abraham. That's what he's saying. So that's why he said, as to make the promise of no effect. Now, continuing on. For if by law be the inheritance. Now, right at that point, you might put of eternal life and the kingdom of God. It is no longer by promise. Just like the contract that was made. If it's in the contract, and the contract says so, that's all that can be done. That's one of the reasons why Christ came and died, to literally break that marriage covenant that he had with Israel. Because when Christ died, he was symbolically dying as the husband of Israel. And we know that marriage is binding until death. So when Christ died, then that fulfilled and ended all of the promises that was given concerning the promises through law. Now the promise is through Spirit, through the resurrected Christ, so that we now are going to serve in newness of spirit, newness of attitude, newness of way that God wants us to live. Okay, so it is not by law. The inheritance and the blessing and promise did not come through law. But to Abraham, God granted it through promise. So then the question is, verse 19, and here's the key thing, why then the law? Very good question. It says, it was added for the sake of transgressions, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now, people look at that, and that seems to them to be the hardest thing to understand. Some people say that this means that the sacrifices were added to the law given to Israel. So a law added to a law. No, that is not correct. What are we talking about here in the whole thing? We're talking about one, the promises of God, to the covenant given to Israel 430 years later. Now, I want to read to you what would be a proper translation, a little bit expanded, of Galatians 3 and verse 19. Now I want to read to you a full translation of this, bringing to bear the original Greek, bringing to bear the context of the chapter up to this point. And what I've entitled this is the apparent full meaning of Galatians 3:19. Why then the law? That is the purpose of the law, which is the old covenant, in relationship to the original covenant and promise given to Abraham. It was appointed. The old covenant, which we could put in here, to Israel, was ordained in addition to and placed alongside of the promise given to Abraham for the sake of transgression, that is to point out clearly what sin is until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now let me read that again. Why then the law? That is the purpose of the law, which is the old covenant given to Israel in relationship to the original covenant and promise given to Abraham. It was appointed, the old covenant, which was given to Israel, was ordained in addition to and placed alongside of the promises given to Abraham for the sake of transgressions, to point out clearly what sin is until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now that is really the full and clear meaning of Galatians 3:19. We are talking about the promises given to Abraham. We're talking about the law given 430 years later. Just like any other contract, is the promise a contract? Yes, it is. Did God contract with Abraham and Abraham contract with God? Yes. Can that contract be set aside? No. Can you add to it? No. But you have the other promise of the law, which was given to Abraham for Israel, that was placed alongside of. Didn't replace the promise. It was an addition. It was a separate thing that was given until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now, we'll pick it up here next time right in Galatians 3 and verse 19, and we'll review and go on from there. And I hope that this hasn't been too heavy or too difficult for you.